Tuesday, July 7th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in the book of Jonah, looking at chapter 4, with the message titled, Compassion for the Lost.
I think that's where we have to begin with all missions talk. I think there's so much talk about missions. And really, all this talk about missions is just talk. You got to start talking about the gospel. Because you're not going to make anyone missions-minded without the gospel getting into the hearts of people. That God, our God, desires to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And that there's a world dying out there. Right? There's a world dying out there.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, as we're continuing through our series here on essential Bible texts, and we're going to look at the end of Jonah today. I'll read chapters 3 and 4, found on page 921, Jonah chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to the Lord. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah greatly. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, the story of Jonah is a marvelous story. I really find nothing else quite like it in the Bible. It's meant to stand out. It's meant to shock in many ways. It's meant to challenge in very unique ways for more than a few reasons. I suppose you could start by saying that Jonah is a kind of type of Christ as he goes down into the sea and into the bottom of a fish in a death-like experience and then is raised to go out to preach the gospel to the nations. The book itself teaches us of the anticipation of the time in which we live in the new covenant when the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth. Sort of a early inbreaking, if you will, and showing God's character, which is really remarkable in this book, to really study the character of God, which is kind of what we've been doing and looking at his attributes. Here his compassion really shines, doesn't it? But his desire to evangelize the nations with the gospel. This generation of Ninevites, this moment in time, this generation of Ninevites became sons of Abraham. That's amazing. That's amazing at this point in history. But there's another aspect to this that I think easily gets missed. It was the failure of Israel to respond to the Lord's very advances of grace to them and help to them and covenant blessings to them, that they, at least at this point in history, were in an awful state. They were in an awful state. They themselves were not coming. They themselves were not believing. The nation was full of idolatry. It's a book showing us, I suppose, a religious problem in many ways, of people who have no appreciation for their God. His grace to them, devoid of a heart that has really understood what has been given to them. And that way it is so challenging but healthy for us. So healthy for us. Chapter 4 of Jonah is really ending with a display of the character of God to see what this is all about. We have it captured here in this great struggle that goes on between God and his prophet. It's amazing, Jonah's attitude here. It's shocking. He's angry. He's angry. Well, we see it come out as he levels a bitter complaint against the Lord. And the Lord, in a remarkable lesson here, answers Jonah with a gracious provision and then teaches him that lesson. And the book ends. Did you notice how the book ends? It ends with this probing question that is just meant to reverberate throughout history. A probing question that God leaves for the very end that challenges still us to this day. Chapter 3 had just demonstrated a beautiful scene of repentance in Nineveh. You remember, Jonah had been entirely disobedient. Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach that judgment is coming, and we'll look more at that. He goes and he runs the other way and flees to Tarshish, ends up on a boat, doesn't even care about the sailors, gets thrown over, ends up at the bottom of the sea. Well, after the sort of death and resurrection-like ordeal that Jesus actually took and applied to his very ministry, that when Christ said, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights, so the Son of Man will be. Chapter 3, then, now leads us to one of the greatest moments anticipating our time in the entire Old Testament. Jonah walks into this city. He's sent. He can't run from the call. He walks into this city. I wonder if his heart was in this. You think he preached with unction? What do you think it sounded like? He begins to preach the exact words the Lord gave him to preach. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. We're given sort of bare bones here. We're not told everything that Jonah was told to say, but clearly he preached repentance. He preached faith. He preached Christ. When the king heard it, as he's listening to Jonah preach, you have this startling, when the people heard it, this startling verse 5 that should just stand out. When it says there, they believed God. Is that verse 5? I just lost my verse. Anyways, you can find it. They believed God. They believed God at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus would say that to the people of Israel of his day. All the nations knew of the God of Israel. Nobody was ignorant, really, of the God of Israel. They had heard of the wonders in this time that he had done for them in Egypt. They all had some kind of fear and understanding of him. They had their own gods, though. But never had in history to this point an effectual call through the work of the Spirit, through the voice of the prophet, come upon a nation and a people like this. The word reaches the king of Nineveh. So Jonah walks into the city. He begins to preach. And you read shocking language of the power of God here, that the entire city in a moment turned. And they repented. And they believed the word. And they proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And the word was being talked about so much that it reached the ears of the very king of Nineveh. He gets off his throne. He takes off his robe. He takes ashes and smears them all over his body and sat in them, which was a great display of repentance and remorse and sorrow for sin. And then he gives this announcement, let no one eat, everyone cry out to God and turn away from the violence. This whole culture had been given over to violence. The violence in his hands. Maybe God will turn and relent from his fierce anger and we won't perish. This was mass conversion. This was mass conversion of this city. It's really remarkable. You don't see anything quite like it in the Old Testament. God turns from his destruction, and that sets up chapter 4. That sets up chapter 4. What we have at the beginning of chapter 4 is Jonah now put on full display. Really, the heart of Jonah, the complaint of Jonah. And verse 1 is absolutely glaring of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. You got to get into that. You got to try to understand that. It's remarkable, isn't it? To Jonah, kind of literally, woodenly, this was a great evil, and it burned in him. He burned over this. He is furious over this. At who? And why? Ah, Lord, this is what I told you. And so he says, this is what I told you when I fled. And he uses scripture as a kind of jab. I knew. Now listen to this language. I knew that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, abounding in loving kindness. That was learned in Israel. It's remarkable that Jonah seemed to know Psalm 117. This would be for the nation. That was first demonstrated in Exodus 32 at the golden calf event. When Moses interceded and the Lord revealed that he's merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But it was also revealed in the minor prophets constantly. Joel, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. He was furious at this. I knew it. I knew what you were going to do. You're going to forgive them. He is absolutely resentful to God over the mercy just shown to these people. At the British Museum, you can go to see these sort of pictorial representations that have been unearthed of early ancient Nineveh. And in these, you have depictions of heaps of heads stacked up of them cutting off all the heads of their enemies. As was written, Nineveh was considered an exceptionally brutal capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. It was known as the Bloody City. Full of robbery, full of thieves, full of lies. It was notorious. Nineveh was notorious for extreme cruelty. Systematic torture of captives, burning children alive, flaying their enemies, of which they celebrated. Let that set in. Assyrians, specifically the Ninevites, included cutting off prisoners' noses and ears and fingers and peeling skin, stacking heads. Pagan worship dominated the city of Ishtar. Witchcraft. Temple prostitution. A complete rejection of all basic natural law morality. You think living in California is bad? You have no idea the utopia you live in. They make our abortion practices, and ours are bad, look like child's play. 1 million people in this city. This would be like God turning from the West and the Christian West and going to the Muslim countries, going to Iran, and bringing them into the church. They denounce Allah. They bow the knee to Jesus. They confess their sin. They humble themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They are truly sorry. They're weeping over sin. Church hasn't been. And they all cry out to God for mercy. I can't believe this. I don't want these people sitting by me. He is furious. He's furious over mercy. He's furious over grace. And so what is Jonah's request? Just kill me. He's throwing a tantrum. What an irony, huh? You didn't kill them, so kill me. Because over my dead body would I rather join them in your kingdom. You're going to show love to them. I don't want the reputation in Israel being the prophet that brought that about. Do you know how hard that's going to be? I got to go back and tell my prophet buddies what I just did. I'd rather die. In that way, it's kind of like, I just can't get this out of my head, it's kind of like the whole story of the prodigal sons, plural. The younger runs away in rebellion, squanders his life, just wants the money. It's the only reason he's there, runs away. But that older brother in the house, man, sour, bitter. Look at the attitude toward the kingdom of God. How is that possible? You have everything. Despising the goodness of the father when the son comes home, your brother. In this way, Jonah has always been a book on the mission of the church. Squandering the inheritance. But the upright son, the good son, always in the house, always obeying the rules, always doing what's right, always there. Refuses even to come in and celebrate when that son came home. It's a, beloved, a probing exposure in this book for those who've been given everything. I've said it a million times, we've had so much. The covenants, the sign to us and our children, the adoption, the will of God, pastor sent. And we're never satisfied. We don't like his ways. We don't like his worship. Remember, a pastor was once asked, "What are you doing for evangelism in your church?" Knowing this attitude in his church, he replied and said, "We're doing a lot to get the people saved here." Are we thankful? The magnanimous depth God stooped to pull you out of the pit you're in from the beginning? I think that's where we have to begin with all missions talk. I think there's so much talk about missions. And really, all this talk about missions is just talk. You got to start talking about the gospel because you're not going to make anyone missions-minded without the gospel getting into the hearts of people. That God, our God, desires to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, and that there's a world dying out there. Right? There's a world dying out there. I recognize Jonah as a prophet. So it's not always a quite one-for-one correspondence, but there's a principle here that is, not everyone is called to go and to preach. Not everyone is called and sent to be a preacher of the gospel. There's great confusion on that today. But I do think the book challenges the mentality of the believer. I wrote a piece years ago, "Arise, Jonah, go to California, that wretched state." It's $5 a gasoline here now. Seven next week. Taxes are out of control.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.